And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. So Nathanael, at least, had quite an epiphany there, going from what good can come from Nazareth to you are the King of Israel in literally a heartbeat. And I suppose the natural question to us is simply, okay, but that affects us. How? Anyway, as most of you know, we're in the season of the church's calendar when tradition invites us to be alert to all the ways that God pointed to Jesus and said to the world, this man is the one. This is your Messiah. This is your Savior. Receive him. And last week, with Jesus' baptism, we certainly saw God pointing to Jesus big time, right? I mean, the heavens were torn open, the Holy Spirit descended in form as a dove, the Father spoke from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. But what about this week? Where's the pointing going on here? I mean, yeah, Nathanael gets an epiphany, but exactly how and when? I want to suggest to you that there are, in fact, three epiphanies in our reading here, and that in each of them, God is pointing to Jesus, but he's doing that in a way so that only those who are well-drenched in God's word will actually get it, which is a good thing, because if we're right in guessing that Philip and Nathanael were disciples of John the Baptist, along with James and John and Peter and Andrew, who Jesus had already gathered at this point, then they would have been trained by John to know what God's word said about the Messiah. So let's go ahead and look at these epiphanies. We begin with Jesus ordering Philip, right? This is in the imperative, follow me. Well, John doesn't tell us, we guess that Philip had heard John the Baptist call Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world a couple of days earlier. And he may have even been told by Andrew and Peter that they had found Jesus to be something far more than they had ever guessed. But the epiphany of this moment is actually found in Philip's response to the command. Philip followed. And here, the less credulous of you might say, well, of course he did, Pastor. I mean, Jesus told him to, right? But seriously, when someone gives you an order, at least outside the military or chain of command, what's your first thought? I mean, if you're average, right, you're going to think and maybe even say, well, why? You see, we want to understand the reason for things. We want to know where we're going. We want to know what we're supposed to be accomplishing. We want to know whether or not we can really trust this person who's telling us what to do and so on. And yet here, in this instance, without deliberation, without hesitation, Philip just follows. And why is that an epiphany or a revealing of who Jesus is? Well, in the whole of the scriptures, who is the only one who commands and people respond without question or investigation? It's God, right? And in this simple command and Philip's response, we are shown that Jesus is God speaking. And I think that this is a big deal. Years ago, I read an essay by a Christian thinker who pointed out that much of faith doesn't actually rely on proof or evidence. That is, most of us have been turned to God without doing an investigation to see if there's enough evidence to warrant belief. Most of us have not had someone present to us a series of axioms about the cosmos and reality and existence and then show us by deduction that there must be a God, QED. No, we were moved and we believed, sometimes in spite of ourselves. And that's often how it is in Scripture. God told Abraham to go down to Canaan, and we don't get an account of Abraham mulling it over or discussing it with experts or doing an investigation to see whether or not this God was legitimate. God said, go, and Abraham went. And you can say similar things about Moses, right? Taking his shoes off because he was standing on holy ground. Well, how did he know? Or think of St. Paul preaching the Christ in Damascus. How did he get that? What we see time and time again is that God speaks, and the one who hears believes and does what he or she is told. Jesus said, follow me, and Philip did because he heard God speak. And then Philip went and got his friend. Now, This interaction between Philip and Nathanael would be a lovely thing to linger on, but we're not even at our second epiphany yet, so we're going to have to be a little brief here. Philip has been called by Jesus, and he recognizes Jesus as the promised Messiah, and naturally he wants Nathanael to get in on it as well. Presumably, Nathanael has been a disciple of John the Baptist and has heard John preaching about the coming one, is interested in finding him. So notice how Philip approaches his friend. He finds Nathanael and says, "We have found the one written about in Moses and the prophets." He has a name, Jesus. He comes from Nazareth. Basically, what Philip says is, you know that guy that we're all waiting for? It turns out he's here. Now, Philip doesn't say this is his personal opinion, right? There are others, other witnesses who affirm this as well, which means that Nathanael was obligated to take it seriously, and he did. His words about Nazareth, far from being dismissive, actually go to the heart of the Messiah's qualifications. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Except that the Messiah is a good thing. Just one problem. There's nothing in Moses or in the prophets about the Messiah being connected to Nazareth. And notice Philip doesn't argue the point. Rather, he issues an invitation. Come and see. These were the same words that Jesus spoke to Andrew and John when they wanted to see where he was staying. Come and see. And I'm going to be bold to suggest that these are still the two most powerful words of evangelism. Come and see. For folks seldom are converted by argument, logic, or proof alone. They are brought to faith by encountering Jesus and his gifts where he promised they would be found, in his church, in the gathering of the faithful around God's word, the sacraments. Come and see. So Nathanael followed Philip to see Jesus, and now we come to the second epiphany, right? When Jesus saw Nathanael, he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Now understand Jesus' words, "Remember Israel," originally named Jacob, was given this new name after he had struggled with a stranger by the fords of the river Jabbok. Jacob struggled with faith, he struggled with trust, he struggled with fear as he prepared to meet his brother Esau, who, you might remember, 20 years earlier had wanted Jacob dead. Jacob struggled with God's will and promise, and the stranger proved to be a manifestation of the Lord. And when dawn came, the Lord put Jacob's hip out of joint and blessed him and gave him the new name Israel, which means the one who struggles with God and prevails. So in calling Nathanael an Israelite indeed, Jesus is noting that Nathanael is struggling with faith and hope and trust in God. Is Jesus the one or not? And why does Jesus say that there's no deceit in Nathanael? Because when Philip said, "Come and see," that's what Nathanael did. You see, and I'm going to be a little blunt here. There are people that you will encounter who will tell you that they're not sure whether or not there's really a God. Or they'll tell you that they're on a spiritual journey, they just don't know where. Or they'll tell you, oh gosh, Christianity is a lovely religion, but they never live within its realm. All these folks are deceiving themselves. They're lying. C.S. Lewis once noted that if you really think the reality of God is an open question, then there is nothing more important than you should get to the bottom of. God is not an idle question any more than death or life is, eternity or nothingness is. If a person says that they're not sure but does nothing to find out, well, that means they don't really care, and that suggests what they really believe. Not so with Nathanael. Presented with the possibility that the Messiah has come, called to come and see, he goes. He will find out what's true. His religious struggle is not play acting. He is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. But how could Jesus have known the depths of Nathanael's heart and character just by looking at him? Notice Nathanael's stunned. How do you know me? Now, I should add here that for 2,000 years now, folks have wanted to know just what Jesus saw when he miraculously saw Nathanael under the fig tree. No satisfying solutions have emerged. It's enough to know that when Jesus identified having seen Nathanael there, it shook him to the core. He realized that he was in the presence of the one who knew him completely. And there's only one who knows us like that. God. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Here's the epiphany. Nathanael had revealed to him in this brief exchange that Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the one who knows us completely. There is no hiding. There is no deceiving. There is no covering. Jesus sees all and knows all. And he doesn't just know all, right? When we review God's nature in confirmation class, I often ask the students whether a particular aspect of God's character would fall into the category of being law or gospel, whether it would be bad news or good news to us. And when we get to his omniscience, that he knows everything all the time, they eventually figure out that that one actually cuts both ways. God knows everything, which means he knows everything that's going on with you, which means he's always ready to help out when you're in a jam. But God also knows everything about you, which means he knows every sin. He knows every thought. He knows every secret. All is under his scrutiny and judgment. And you'll notice with Nathanael, when it is revealed to him that Jesus knows him, he doesn't run away in terror of being judged or condemned. However it happened in that epiphany, Nathanael also had revealed to him that Jesus loves him. Jesus knows and he loves. And this is the second epiphany. And the final epiphany is what Jesus gives himself. He said, "You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, this is an image that again harkens back to Jacob. After Jacob had deceived his father, got the blessing that belonged to the firstborn, Esau, his brother, was determined to kill him. And so Rachel sent Jacob off to his uncle Laban to find refuge and work. It was a long journey to undertake by oneself. To be by oneself in the wilderness was dangerous. And that first night out alone in the dark, all Jacob had for a pillow was a rock. He was about as low could be. And yet as he slept, he had a vision. Heaven was open. And a ladder stood between earth and heaven, and angels were going up and down on that ladder. And at that time, God promised to guard and guide Jacob so that he would return safely home. So what does that have to do with Jesus' epiphany here? Well, simply that Jesus is telling Philip and Nathanael that he is the ladder of Jacob's dream. The Son of Man, he is the one who opens heaven. He is the one who stands between heaven and earth so that God's blessings can come down through him, and so that he can bring God's people up to the Father. He, Jesus, is the way. So what's all that got to do with us this morning? Well, first, God is still speaking to you in Christ, just as he spoke to Philip. Hear the voice. Let it turn you to light and life. Hear the voice and walk in his ways. Hear and know that Jesus knows you and loves you as well. You can't hide from him. So just confess what you need to, and then believe that he loves you and forgives you in spite of what he sees. He knows you, he forgives you, he calls you, and he gives himself to you at this altar. Rejoice. And finally, see, Jesus is the one who stands between heaven and earth for you. He brings you the Father's life and love. He lifts you up so that you may be part of the kingdom and household of God, knowing your true identity in him. Friends, Jesus bridged heaven and earth once and for all when he was lifted up on that cross, erasing forever the condemnation of our sin. So hear him, know his love for you, and follow, inviting others to come and see whenever you can. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.